Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity, and he is the initial touch point of the God who came after us. The triune God, who in his love and concern accomplished the redemption of all of those who would call on him in faith. Because you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Jesus the Christ, the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. It is by grace that we have been saved, if in fact you have trusted him with your soul, with your eternity. And by this grace and faith leading to salvation, by this salvation we have been raised up with him, Jesus, and seated us with him, Jesus, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The salvation is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This is well-placed faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he As you may be able to tell by the intro music that we have here, we here are of the historically orthodox variety. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what is labeled Trinity. And as those who are given already over to the historically orthodox position, we take it as our task, we take it as our opportunity to give some doctrinal light to the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, we are already in the position where we have experienced the miracles, we have been pressed upon by the Holy Spirit, we have given our lives over to the one true Lord, the living God and Savior. We are already convinced, and we come to you already convinced of this. We are decidedly Christian. Amen, Brother Virgil?
Amen.
Amen. So what we are not doing is sort of going through something foreign or having a bit of playtime or something like that. This is something that we have worked through. It is something that we ourselves are convinced of. It's something that is, again, historically Orthodox Christianity. And with that, we are putting out an invitation to you, the listeners of Well-Placed Faith, the hour-long program about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Bible, and all things good. We are putting forward to you an opportunity to take hold of the God who expresses himself as three persons. One God, kitted with three persons. Now, we put this across to you for several different reasons. One, because it's historically Orthodox. It's the truth as given by the Bible. And we want to be accurate to what the Bible actually says. Secondly, is that really you can parse down very quickly, not all, but several of the cults away from historically Orthodox Christianity if you will simply go into the question of Trinity. Do you affirm Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God? And if you can simply ask if somebody can affirm the three persons and the one God, that question right there will quickly distill off much that is not Orthodox Christianity, true teaching Christianity. There are a lot of Christian, well, the word is cults, that are out there.
I think, and I wanted to have you to elaborate just for a moment what, with your eloquent waxing, what it means when you say Orthodox. Because we're not versed in that, they're from the Orthodox Church. So would you, and I know that sounds oversimplifying, but would you enlighten us?
Yeah, that's an excellent question, because you are right. There is actually those denominational subsets of Russian Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, the Orthodox churches, capital O on there. That's not at all what I intend or mean. Rather, Orthodox is simply, you can look it up in the dictionary, you can see this, ortho, right, doxy, teaching. So the word Orthodox actually comes from, it just brought across, it means right teaching. And a historically Orthodox position, which is what we hold to, is going to be someone that can affirm with the Church of History the right teachings of the Bible. Now, we don't pretend to claim for ourselves that we have every single last thing and that our theology is absolutely perfect. I think that's actually a myth. I don't know that perfect theology exists. But what we can do is we can agree with those major tenets that have carried throughout all of history. C.S. Lewis's work, Mere Christianity, I think he tries to get at what is being now called historically Orthodox Christianity, something that the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Baptists and the Presbyterians can, everybody can agree on. Now, are we going to come down on it exactly the same in every instance? No. But those places that call us to unity are those doctrine that need to be rightly taught. The second portion of that is going to be, you said something about waxing, and so I'm waxing here. The second portion of the business of right teaching, or orthodoxy, is then what's called orthopraxy. And I believe that right teaching, teaching the true doctrines given to us from the text of Scripture, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, or right practice, or right action. So right teaching leads to right action. Now, that's not me doing away with the work of the Holy Spirit. No. All the right teaching in the world isn't going to do a thing for you apart from placing your faith in the Savior Jesus Christ and being infilled by the Holy Spirit. And that is going to be the initializing point. believing the gospel, trusting Jesus as your Savior, being infilled by the Holy Spirit, and drawn, of course, by the Father. Now, Orthodox, historically Orthodox, right teaching position is where we want to come from. And with that position, we want to show you that this is a very early teaching. It's all over in the New Testament especially. And allow me to say furthermore that you do in fact need the special revelation of the New Testament in order to understand and appreciate the Trinity. And a word on the word understanding. You may not get to the point where you can say in any absolute sense, I understand the Trinity. That's fine. But you can affirm the truth of the Trinity. I cannot say that I understand love, let alone my wife's love for me. But what I can do is affirm it. I can say it is so. It is true. It is real. And that's not at all me checking my brain out at the door or something along those lines. That is me taking what is true and actually then gathering it into my life by this appropriation, affirmation, where I can say that whether I understand the truth of love or the truth of my wife's love for me or not, I can at least affirm it. Meanwhile, transfer that over to the Trinity. We as Orthodox Christians, historically Orthodox, can affirm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as each being distinct persons of precisely the one true living God. Maybe there are people out there who don't even want to make an attempt at explaining that, but they can affirm it.
Well, something I've run across, because this has been a major point in my own life over the years, and then maybe I can explain in a little bit, but something I've run across is, well, you know, the idea of Trinity comes from early creedal
creedal affirmations.
Affirmation, yes. Yeah. And early church fathers meeting and deciding on a Trinity. Well, maybe the coining of phrases come from that. But certainly, and we will show you that just directly, that it comes right off the pages of Scripture.
Yeah.
That's where they got the idea. Now, you hear the argument, well, Trinity, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of words not found in the Bible that would describe the Bible.
I concede the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Maybe in the margins.
Maybe in the margins, yeah. You know, there's some things that we just don't even have words for, and yet it's the term. It's a descriptor. It is terminology used to describe God, the aspect of God, the plurality of one God, and that sounds like an oxymoron. Yet that is exactly what we're talking about. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, if you will, if you're, you know, King James. But I think many times, and I have run onto this personally, that semantics divides a lot of us. So that is why we're taking the time to discuss these things. We're not trying to oversimplify, yet these are very crucial points and are very argued points amongst Christian faiths or faiths claiming to be Christian, and even some of the cults who don't even really claim to be Christian, yet use the Bible as part of their literature.
Yeah, or throw Jesus Christ on their name, or
include him in their, too many times it's a pantheon of gods, but
right.
We're not doing that, and we're not claiming many gods, nor three gods. We are claiming one God.
Mm-hmm.
As known as three individual personalities, persons, identities, yet one God, and they're distinct identities found in this one God.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not a schizophrenic God either that we're trying to, and I think we can show that from Scripture.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Schizo, divided, phrenic, mind. Yeah, so no, it's... there are all kinds of people who would poke fun at, and that's fine, you know, insofar as that's how it is handled. You know, I understand. People will, I'll make fun of things that I don't understand also. So they're not so very different from me in that they are making fun of what they don't understand. But what's on offer is at least an attempt at trying to give some appreciation and some understanding. But these things are spiritually discerned. So please do, of course, pray and ask for wisdom and guidance from the one true God, the creator of the universe, and ask that he would give you the insight to be able to understand and to believe. He is the source of all wisdom. He can do that for you if you'll call out to him. So there are... just a lot of texts to go through, and some of them are more nuanced, and frankly, you have to be more than just an introductory kind of acquaintance with the scriptures to be able to appreciate them. You have to know what it is that is being said in some depth and some length, but some of them are really just hanging out on the surface, pretty low-hanging fruit for us. But however you parse it down, the same truth is there. And no, the word Trinity is not there. That is our handle for it, a word that we've coined to be able to, rather than, it gets kind of clunky to say, the one God who expresses himself in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you break that down into Trinity, three syllables, much easier to wield that. So, yeah. Anyhow, I make no apology for the word Trinity beyond that. There it is. You have to go into the doctrine to really be able to...
Maybe I've done this before, but I am going to quote a popular gentleman, the Bible answer man, Hank Hanegraaff, and whether you agree with everything he says or not, you don't have to be orthodox, but he does say something that I agree with. Virtually, every heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God.
Hank Hanegraaff said that?
He says that quite often.
I think that that's right.
And I agree with him quite often. I really believe, because when you... You know, it's like I say so many times, if you start buttoning your shirt and you're off one at the bottom, it's not going to change when you get to the top.
That is right. Not,
you're going to have this little gap somewhere or lopsided. Maybe you're all right with being lopsided. But you're not going to be equally buttoned. You're not going to be properly fashioned.
You will remain misbuttoned.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so I just had an idea. Next time that we are invited to go to a church to give one of our combined, like the prayer warrior type of deal, we need to have Frank Flannelgraff.
I'm sure he'll appreciate that. Frank Flannelgraff.
Frank Flannelgraff, and he's here to answer your questions. That's so funny. Okay, so I need to write that down before I forget it, because that's important.
And all of you people who are our age or past, you will know what a Flannelgraff is.
I made myself laugh. Okay, now then, to the text. Wurgle, you, sir, were wanting to give to us a dose of the Trinity... as per John, the brother of James, he has written some epistles, and the first of these shows up towards the end of the Bible, and in that epistle, he has lots of things to say about the Trinity, to be sure, but we're going to henpeck and find a particular one here, and go ahead and help us to see it.
Well, John is pretty forthright about, I really believe he's trying to put across this message of Trinity. And he builds up in his first epistle, and letter is what an epistle is, his first letter that he writes to the church. He's building up to chapter 5, and he really just spells it out here in 5, even in the first couple verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent also loves his child. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And, you know, he's giving a basis here for this is commanded. But he says in... I'll just go ahead and read that. Now, his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? And there's a question mark there. So in 6, he says, Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit, capital S, is the one, capital O, who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And I'll go ahead and read the next couple. They're very important. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And we can pause there, because he just continues to just reinforce what he said. But he is laying it out here that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son. And there is salvation through him, and no one can give salvation except God. Mm-hmm. And it is through Jesus Christ, but it is by the Spirit who would draw you. And the Spirit is the truth. And it is, Spirit is a title here. Again, dealing with these Trinitarian arguments, many will say, well, you know, Father, Son, they're just titles, they're not names. Well, actually, many times they use them in place of names. And Spirit, you know, these are just general. Somebody can, you know, it's not really names, but the name is Jesus, and that's the only proper name given. Well, if you will reflect back to the Old Testament, Moses said, who do I say sent me? Yes. Say that I am sent you. Say that, you know, this, what we have translated, what we transliterate Yahweh, or translate Jehovah. Yes, this is God. He has a name, but it is not just a name. It is who he is, that I am. It again is a descriptor. And yes, Jesus does have a proper name. And his last name, again, is not Christ. He is Jesus. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is his handle. He is here. He is present. He is an individual within God. I know you've got some pages open here. Matt, go ahead and Elaborate.
Just fluttering through the Bible as I go, looking at all kinds of stuff. But certainly, it needs to be appreciated that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have the Father.
That, yes, and you know, that is what, too many times speaking with these notions, it's really scary to me because of that verse, those couple verses, though, they're 12 and 13, because if they do not have the Son, then they don't have the Father, and if they don't have the Father, they don't have the Son. They're lost. Mm-hmm. They are lost, and so many times it's willingly. It's heartbreaking at times. And if I could just elaborate, there is one reason I'm so passionate about this. Just this week, just a couple days ago, a member of my family, I have family who are in the Oneness Pentecostal movement. And again, I just let you know, I was raised up in a Oneness Pentecostal movement. And do I think they're all, you know, heretics? No, I believe there's really some good Christian folks involved in that. But I think if you get just a teeter one way or another in their main doctrine, that you've missed it. You've missed the doctrine of the Bible. And many do miss the point, as they claim that it's Jesus only, as in Jesus is represented of the Father in the Old Testament, and when it comes to the New Testament, then he is just representative man. He becomes, you know, God becomes flesh, which is right, but he never portrays himself as being Father.
That is right.
But yet it's a modalistic belief that they believe he's in the mode of Son now. And you know, after he dies, well, you know, then he's in the spirit mode. And, you know, because of he commends his spirit to the Father, as he said. But again, these things are, they don't line up, because the Holy Spirit has been found throughout text, you know, and Jesus is alive bodily today.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
He is very much alive. So you have to twist things and make things work. But back to my point, just this week, I was talking to a family member who had spoken with, had been kind of reconnected with a family member who's been out of the family due to different problems for quite some time. Is actually an in-law, and they got reconnected with them, and this person drifted away from Christianity and had come back, and he's back at the Oneness Church, and he has if I could tell you the story, just amazing, you know, how things come out. But he has a grandson who actually I'm not really related to, because he had he came into a marriage, into my family, having two children previous. So he has this grandson from his oldest daughter, and he is a Baptist, Protestant, I don't know the young man really, but he's a pastor in a Trinitarian church, a little country church. And this grandfather who's come back to his faith and in this oneness doctrine, another family member told me, who had talked to him, said, well, he's been witnessing to his grandson, trying to get him back to the real truth, witnessing to him. And it just, my heart just sank. You know, I just wanted to, my first instinct, I wanted to just blow up on him, you know. I didn't do that. And then the next was just, I just wanted to cry. Because it's just, so, you know, and I'm not saying that the grandfather is not Christian. Because he loves Jesus. But his doctrine is wrongheaded. It's very close to very close to not loving the Jesus of the Bible. It's just a fine line there, but yet I know some of these folks, and I'm not saying these things to confuse, but to witness, Matt, is to share your faith with, to proclaim, give your testimony to someone. Here his son is preaching the gospel and living out the gospel. Only God knows his heart, of course.
Sure.
But here this man felt the call to preach the gospel and does it on a regular basis, pastors a flock, and his own grandpa is witnessing to him. It's just got to be disheartening even for this young man. I'm kind of a strong-willed child in the family anyway, so they never bothered me so much. But my heart just went out to this young man who, and here is why we are taking time to elaborate on this, time to teach about this. It's scary and it's borderline heresy. What's being spoken here?
Yeah. Well, that's one of the things that we want to guard against is there are lots of people who can use the title or the handle or whatever, and just simply using the phrase, it wouldn't be a phrase at this point, sorry, just the word Trinity doesn't make one Orthodox. Just simply using the words Father, Son, Holy Spirit does not make someone right. There can be these misappropriations of what is made plain in the text. And oftentimes we do a fairly fine job of obfuscating what it is that's being said plainly. But herein lies the real rubber meets the road issue. Somebody can have all of the proper language and not have the proper God. And that's a real problem that we are trying actually to address, because there are those. There are churches that have Jesus Christ right on their signs for their church, and it's six times bigger than the remaining lettering of the signs.
There's another group.
And, these chaps, I think that they are well-intended, and I think that there is a real sincerity, but it is not according to knowledge. It is a sad state of affairs when you can get so close by being so far away. Or be so far away by being so close, whichever way you want to say that. Because it's not in just simply using these terms or these words or these phrases or these what have you. It's in actually apprehending. It's in taking hold of the triune God, the one who expresses himself to us in the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three complete persons of the one God. And without a proper understanding of this, not so that you can articulate doctrine, not so that you can just run around being articulate all over the place with your doctrinal statements, but rather because it is who he actually is. And I've said before that, you could go and say to somebody, hey, I know Matt Burton, and they'd be all surprised at you. You know Matt Burton? Well, yeah, of course. What's so surprising about that? Man, the 280-pound black man who used to play for the Cincinnati Bengals? Really? You know Matt Burton? And you would have to say, oh, well, no. That description doesn't actually fit. You're using the same name, but you've actually got entirely the wrong individual. Okay, and that's kind of how this is lined up. Those who use the language, but don't actually have the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah, and the importance is with these derivations, with these. They become deceptions, but. With these differences is that it reflects on their view of salvation.
It really does.
It reflects on their salvation, literally.
Yeah.
Because how can you be saved by this one you do not know?
Yeah.
You don't know the one true Savior.
Right.
You don't know the one true God and who he is. If you have a, you know, misguided view of him, or a extra biblical view of him. Because even some of the ones, like you said, who will, you know, put the name Jesus Christ much bigger than the rest of their title and accept or seem to accept the Bible, yet have another text that they refer to, just as authoritative to them, yet does not comply with the Bible.
Right. Right, the actual Greek manuscripts and so forth.
It does not coincide with the Bible at many, many junctures. And just to put it honestly, many of these have nothing to back them up other than just what has been written by one person who started this. When you don't have archaeology to back you up, when you don't have ancient manuscripts to back you up, you're just relying on what somebody has said. And don't rely on what Matt and Virgil just has to say. There are thousands of archaeological proofs to back up the thousands of textual proofs that we have, early dated from the time of the New Testament beginnings.
Yeah. The artifacts and the manuscripts and the facts and the history are very kind to Christianity, to Orthodox Christianity. We keep finding layer upon layer upon layer of verification and things to back this up. Now, we don't reverse engineer truth. The truth is thus, and as it turns out, it is regularly supported, and it's been demonstrated as being true in several different and verifiable ways. Let me go to, I'm going to plow into another text, the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to bring this to us.
Very nice.
So that we can just take a look at, there are doctrine that are absolutely rooted in the Trinity. One of the things that you can see, hopefully you can see, by virtue of just what it would be to be a Trinity, is unity. You see one God. You see three persons. You see perfect agreement, perfect accord. You see them, I say them for ease of terms here, the persons being mutually affirming one of the other and about the other. And this is a marvelous, wonderful thing. And it's something that Paul calls upon Christians to be about, unity. Now, this is one of the reasons why I want to use the scalpel of Trinity to divide down who is and who ain't, because we want to be unified. I don't care what stripe or brand of Christianity you come from. We want to be unified with those who are, in fact, the blood-bought believers of Jesus Christ. There is to be unity there. And I don't care if you're Presbyterian. I don't care if you're, Anglican. I don't care if you're, Baptist. Assemblies of God. What have you. It's not about denomination. It is about those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation.
Amen.
The one true Lord with the one true salvation. Now, Having said that, unity is something that is it's very expensive. It was purchased by the price of blood, the blood of Jesus. And this is not just the blood of some man. It's the blood of our God. And unlike those who, you know, I'll go ahead and name the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they think that Jesus is the greatest man. Well, insofar as that all goes, that's going to be true. He is the greatest man, but he's not merely the greatest man. He is the incarnate deity. All right? Now, that's important because God did not send a lackey of sorts to win my salvation. God himself saves me. God himself paid the price. God himself went to the extraordinary lengths. He didn't send somebody else to do the dirty work. He himself has taken on my plight, my sin, and given to me his salvation as a gift from himself. Now, that being laid down, that being established, or that being at least named, we go to the 1 Corinthians letter, and we look at chapter 12, where he says, he's speaking of those things that are given in the spiritual, or the spiritual gifts. And now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were Gentiles, when you were pagans, when you were the ethne, okay, when you were just out there being the Gentiles, that you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand, a parrot can say the words. That's why I was saying it's not about the mere verbiage. You can get a parrot to say it. It's not about the mere verbiage. It is about declaring Jesus as Lord. Do you hear that? Okay, this is where I have to inform people. Paul is the one who is writing this. Paul, who is a Jew, he studied under Gamaliel. He is of a doctor stripe. This guy is brilliant. He knows just what he's saying. Do you know what the chief prayer of the Jew of the first century would have been? The Shema would have been uttered on the lips of those righteous Jews of the first century BC, going into the coming of the Messiah. And in the Shema, and this is something that was said regularly, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one." The Lord, our God, is one. Jesus in the New Testament is regularly called Lord, brought over from the Septuagint as the word kurios. Jesus is the one who is labeled Lord. The Father is the one who is regularly labeled Theos, or God. Now, please understand that there's breakdowns of this. Thomas, when he meets the risen Jesus, says, "My Lord and my God." He, the Lord of me and the God of me, literally, is what he says. But here in this text, we see Jesus is Lord. Hear, O Israel, Jesus, our God, is one. Okay, this is what Paul is getting at, okay? It is only by the Spirit of God that you can say Jesus is Lord. You can't say it except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. You have same Spirit, same Lord, same God being named out there right in a row over those verses, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Okay, remember what I said? That we have, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one." So we have Jesus is being named Lord, we have the Father is being named God, and here the Spirit is being named the one Spirit. Lord, God, one. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. One Lord, God. Jesus, Father, Spirit. he is laying this out to the point where it's almost embarrassing. It is being, you know, he's repeating himself. It's like, you know, he has a very sustained stutter at this point where he is just pouring over this. To another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretations of one, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. All right? If you go, and let me lay out another thing here, okay? Another very important place where we see the word echad, which is used there in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, echad. Another place where that word echad is used is in Genesis, where Adam is essentially giving birth to Eve by having the one rib is taken from his side, and Eve is made, and the two shall become one body. Okay? The two shall become one flesh. The two shall be one body. Now, here's the importance of this. What Paul is doing is he is taking the oneness of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Lord, God, one. The Lord, our God, is one. He is taking that, and then he is saying, based on this unity found in the Trinity, there is then conveyed over from the one God to his bride, the church, there is going to be a oneness that is brought about by the God and the church in their combination. And so we have, for even as the body is one, now in verse 12, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. We are being called to join into unity, firstly with the God who is unity, but then secondarily, or as a derivation of that unity with the one God, a unity with one another and drawn together as various members of the one body, much like being drawn together that we see in the Adam and Eve creation narrative there. So we have very plainly that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are being equated one with another here, and you can see that as being a direct exegesis that Paul is using the Shema. You don't just play around with the Shema, y'all. He brings the Shema in to support this Trinitarian stance. And then added to that brings in the Genesis creation narrative of Adam and Eve, Eve specifically being created from Adam for the sake of having, yes, distinction and separation, for the sake of putting together and unification so that the two may become one flesh or one body. And here is what he names the church, the many members of the one body. Here is the one God with his one church. Denominations are nice insofar as they are, but when they go to dividing, we have done something wrong. There is one Lord. There is one God. There is one Spirit. It is the same Spirit who calls on the Christian of one denomination as who calls on the Christian of another denomination, and thereby we are in one family. He calls them brethren at the beginning, one family. One family. Now that's pure yes. unity in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
And to illiterate more on what I was talking about earlier, like the oneness people. Now I say that again, here's terminology saying oneness. Well, I went to, you know, you and I had went to the same theological institution, and there was a fellow there who I became friends with. I don't think you're acquainted with him, but he was from a church called Oneness, a Oneness Pentecostal church, and we were taking some of the same classes and stuff, and so we were talking, and this man has risen today in his certain group. He you know, to be a leader. And so we were talking one day, and I said, well, how, you know, I was raised in a certain, you know, in the oneness Pentecostal denomination. And I said, how do you even go to this Trinitarian Institute here and, you know, in good conscience? How do you study the here and not? He said, oh, we believe the same. We just don't really use the word Trinity. Hmm. And, you know, once we started talking about things, again, it wasn't just that label. I could have just said, oh, well, you're just one of those, and I'm just going to write you off. Hmm. No, I got this man's heart. We've been friends over the years now. And, you know, he is, again, a leader amongst his group. And he said, we are saying, and he would explain, he said, we're saying the same things. We just don't use certain terminology. And I understood and accepted that and respected that when he explained to me their actual stance. So, again, just titles or just nomenclature can be deceiving. Mm-hmm. So we have to bring it back to Scripture.
That's right.
Because I don't want to lump people into groups and whatever, but folks, if you don't line up with this, there is a problem, and we want you to know the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. That is why we've spent going on 2 years now in Well Placed Faith. And you can, again, look us up on Facebook, Well Placed Faith, and wellplacedfaith.org. Email us any questions you might have or comments even at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. You know, let us know where you're at. Maybe, you know, we can help you with certain things, or maybe we can discuss some things that we don't now agree on. But we want to come from a, as Matt said, decidedly biblical Christian view here as much as we can. So that is why we take the time, because we want you in this body of believers. I don't care. We are not concerned about what title you're given.
That's right.
What we used to joke and say, what flavor you are. You
know? Right, right.
You know, but we want you in the pale of orthodoxy. Mm-hmm. We want you in this. We want you knowing the one true Jesus. You know, and you may be a Christian today, and you may be off on some rabbit trail, but just listen to me for one thing. What is it going to be like when you meet Jesus, really, for the first time? You know of him, but wouldn't you like to get to know him, who he is now?
Mm-hmm.
You may be signed, sealed, and delivered, and he knows your heart. But wouldn't you like to, for yourself, not what some man teaches you, but what the Bible has taught you, wouldn't you like to get to know this one without, you know, equivocation, without hesitation, without deception? That's why we're here today, to help you get on that start.
Well-Placed Faith, the radio program, is not here so that we can be all decidedly biblical all over the place, and so that we can preach, so that we can hear ourselves teach. We are on the air by way of invitation. We want to invite you into the covenant with this one true God. If you already are a Christian, we want to encourage you to be active and to share with others this orthodox faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, by which the Holy Spirit will come into the person to give them this salvation by the calling of the Father. We want to encourage you. We want to instruct you. We want to sharpen you. We want to have unity with you, because we need one another. And together as a family, we are going to go forward into this lost world, and we are going to take the message, and we are going to take the commands of Jesus seriously, to go love this lost and dying world and obey his commands, loving him and evangelizing. Because therein lies the truth, therein lies the hope, and therein lies the salvation. When the preacher goes forth and tells the truth, and they hear it, and they are so moved as to believe the Lord for their salvation. For those who are not saved, though, please hear the urgency of well-placed faith. Call out. Call on the name of Jesus. He is only ever, always, as far away as the mention of his name. Call out to him in desperation for your salvation. Call out to him because he is the one who is mighty to save.
Again, for there is no other name whereby we must be saved. Accept Jesus today. Invite him into your life. He is standing there knocking at the door of your heart today. If you're hearing these words, the Holy Spirit is moving upon you, not because of me, but because of the truth of his word that's being exposed today. Open up. Let him in. Let him make you new and give you well-placed faith. Crucified.